Our services this morning, looking forward to what God has in your heart for us. Let me just give you one other announcement that we want you to have on your radar. Good Friday, April 18th, we will be participating in a Good Friday service with Grace Christian Fellowship and other area local churches. The service always focuses on the reading of God's Word, singing songs of worship, in preparation for the celebration of Easter Sunday morning. So put that down on your calendars. Join us if you will. I think it's normally at 6 o'clock on Good Friday evening, but we'll share more details with you. Just write the date down, plan to join us if you would. It's going to be a good time of worship together. Nice to have the Rhodas with us. Dan, the time is yours. We usually finish in about an hour and 10 minutes or so from now. So whenever you're done, you're done. And I know you won't have any problem filling the time. So please come and serve us and minister to us as God leads, please.
Green means go, right?
It does.
You know, the Bible tells us that we should put on the whole armor of God, right? Earlier this morning, I was looking for my glasses, and they were here. And I thought, you know, it's kind of like the knights, and you know, the little shield would come down. When you're ready for battle, you would just, you know, down comes the shield. So I'm ready this morning to share the goodness of God as I've seen it and experienced it. And God has been good indeed. God has called us here to Central New York. We have served for 15 summers, and in April we'll celebrate 15 years of living here and looking forward to summer number 16 at Cortland Bible Camp. Now, if you don't know about Cortland Bible Camp, let me tell you a little bit. Cortland Bible Camp is owned and operated by BCM International. That stands for Bible-Centered Ministries. Some of you may be familiar from days gone by with the Bible Club movement. That's what BCM started as, the Bible Club movement. And Bible clubs are still a part of the ministry today. In fact, camps and Bible clubs have gone together in that organization for over 80 years now. The ministry was started by a missionary who had to come home for medical reasons from the Philippines, and she was living in the Philadelphia area back at her home church, and some of the youth of the church said, "Man, those Bible clubs that you did in the Philippines sound like fun. Why couldn't we do that now? Why couldn't we do that here?" And so she started doing Bible clubs, and she started doing them in public schools there in Philadelphia. And from there, it wasn't too many years before BCM was born and operating really in many countries. We now have missionaries serving in over 50 countries and doing Bible clubs and children's ministry. Our mission is to reach children and to build the church. And so we are here as a partner, both in reaching the children of our broader community and just coming alongside and supporting what you do. We love this church and the many ways that you are involved and how you reach out to the community. And we've been very pleased to be part of the Family Fun Fall Festival and continue to be back again. What a great way to just, in a non-confrontational, just gentle, easy way to build relationship and to show and exhibit the love of Christ. We love that. Cortland Bible Camp has been sharing the gospel with youth and children now for, over 55 years. I know that because I'm 55 and it started the year before I did. We're located halfway between Cortland and Norwich, and yet we bear the name of Cortland. So in the time the camp was started, there was a lot of Bible club activity in the Cortland County area, and so that's where the camp got the name, because Bible club kids would come to camp. We still have Bible club kids coming, but we're also open just to any kid that wants a summer camp experience, and we want to provide a good, solid, Christ-centered camping experience for them. We do that in the form of offering 4 weeks of youth camp for kids 8 to 13, a week of teen camp, and then woven in there, we have a mini camp for 6, 7, and 8-year-olds. Now, it's not mini week, because 6, 7, and 8-year-olds for a week would be a little much. They come, and we do 2 nights, just about 48 hours. They get a taste of everything. We keep them busy the whole time, and we've really not had, in the 15 years we've done that, not had trouble with homesickness. It's great, and it's exhausting, and very rewarding. And we also have specialty weeks like Boys Outpost and Girls Outpost, where they sleep and eat many of their meals a half mile up into the woods, up in the hills over there on Oak Hill in a lean-to. Or some of the kids, if they behave well, they get to use a hammock, sleeping in the woods, cooking over a fire, and spending that week. They come down and experience some of the fun in the camp setting, the pool and archery and those sort of things, some games with the other kids. But it's kind of a more compact experience where the kids are doing Bible study just in that small group of eight campers and a couple of staff people, and just a different atmosphere. It works for different kids, and that's been great to be able to offer too. We also offer the camp for use of outside groups, like your pastor and deacons and their wives have come for the last several years to do an overnight retreat. And so we'll provide the facilities and the food and sometimes a little programming for things like that. So we usually host about 14 different groups or so each year in that type of ministry, coming alongside those ministries, whether it's a college fellowship or a youth group or church deacons, just coming alongside to support what they are planning on doing. So we're building up the church in that way. BCM has been a wonderful fit for Jeanette and I. We have we were talking yesterday about the joy and privilege that it is to be part of that group. We are involved in after-school Bible clubs. Jeanette and I do one together in DeRider each week. It's very neat. After COVID, we had a hard time getting back into the school. They weren't opening the school to outside groups. And for several years, we kept contacting them and saying, yeah, we'd like to restart that Bible club and so forth. Well, the Lord, in his wisdom and mercy, brought a new superintendent to the school district who formerly had served as the headmaster up at Faith Heritage School in Syracuse. And I knew him from having served with a group that did some ministry there. I came alongside a friend of mine who was involved in the ministry and would do a week of in-school ministry there. And so he was very excited when I contacted him, and he saw to it that the doors opened. And so now we're back for a couple of years now, and that's been wonderful. I've also been assisting one of our sister churches in South Otselic. Pastor Jim there has started a Bible club in the school, and I go and join him, give some support there, and we're involved in a Bible club at our church as well. So it's fun to be related to that, kind of the roots of the mission in terms of being intimately involved in Bible clubs. It's wonderful to see what kids can retain. Oftentimes over the years, the kids that come to Bible club, they're there because maybe their parents went to release time or to after-school Bible club, and they think it's a good thing. And so they may not be getting any other religious instruction. You know, here in New York, they call it religious education, whether it's after school or release time. And so we have the opportunity to pour God's word week after week into the lives of kids who aren't getting it somewhere else. And that is, it's a powerful thing. And to see what and hear what they retain is very encouraging. We also have had many kids who are coming just for additional encouragement. They're part of a church family. Their family is involved in the church. And so we can just be another voice that is in harmony with their family and their church family, reinforcing those lessons that come from God's Word. For me, I grew up in a very small church, and that church family was important. I loved my parents, and I trusted my parents. But when I saw and heard the broader church family, my church family, reinforcing those same things and living it out, that was powerful in my life. And then I grew and I matured, I aged, I became 8, and I was able to go to camp. And I was in a totally different community. It was 2 hours from home to an 8-year-old. That is like the other side of the world. And the people even talked funny. They lived closer to Canada, so they would say sorry instead of sorry. And so I was in this cross-cultural experience, and I saw these people from the other side of the world loving and following the same Jesus that my parents talked about, that my church talked about. And that reinforcement was super, super important in my life and in my growth. And so I am pleased, I am privileged to be involved in doing that for others, involved in doing a lot of times the behind-the-scenes things, whether it's government compliance, whatever it is, there's a lot of stuff behind the scenes to make those opportunities and those experiences possible for kids, whether they are coming from a Christian background or whether they're hearing the gospel for the first time. We're committed that every child who comes to camp is going to hear the gospel clearly explained and be personally invited to follow Jesus. And that's what it's all about. That personal involvement that sets up when we put our trust in Christ, when we decide to follow Him, we're now on a journey, walking with the Lord, and it's a wild ride sometimes. It's a wonderful thing, and to be able to invite young people along, to be able to encourage those who are already following Him, to be able to encourage the young people that come on staff, what a joy that is. When I first started to counsel at camp, some years after I was 8, I fell in love with that ministry, that loving people and caring for them. That was wonderful. And then as I started to work at camp year-round, I not only had, there weren't just campers there for the week, but there was this other group that was there for the whole summer, and what an opportunity to pour into them and invest in them. And so God has just burdened my heart for that, and we love doing that. It's been fun several of the years. Jeanette's been very involved in the kitchen and gets that intimate relationship with those young people who are working in the kitchen, and to see those relationships bloom and to see the encouragement as it happens, that biblical, godly encouragement is fantastic. That's an update on camp. And now I have not a sermon. Because I'm not a preacher, I'm not a pastor, but I am a passionate follower of Jesus. And we are told and encouraged to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And so that's what I get to do this morning. And any good testimony starts with confession, because confession is part of repentance, and that's part of a good testimony. I don't know if I was chastised. As I was sharing with Jeanette a little bit about how I was going to share this morning, she said, "Really? You're going to talk about daydreaming in church? In church?" So here's my confession. I don't know if you daydream, but I daydream. And often I daydream in church. Now, I'm not talking about dreaming of being at Fenway Park watching the Red Sox beat the Yankees. Oh, that's a wonderful... Some would say that's just a dream, but that's not what I do in church. I'm not dreaming about entering a thrift store and seeing a vintage board game right there that is missing in my collection. That's another dream. What I'm talking about is when I'm in church, oftentimes there's a word spoken by the pastor. There's a lyric in the hymn. There is a scripture that I'm just seeing or reading in a little different way. And it grabs my attention. And I apologize to pastors everywhere for I go on my own, well, hopefully not my own, I go on a mental rabbit trail. And I often, it looks like I'm just really into the sermon because I'm flipping through my Bible and I'm taking notes and so forth. And I realized, as I was thinking about this, that it's a little bit like hunting. My dad loved to hunt. I did 98% of my hunting in my life with my dad. I took my boys out to see if they liked it and so forth. But when you're hunting, your senses are kind of turned up to 10, right? And you're listening for sounds and you're looking and you catch a glimpse of something and you lock on and you want to pursue that. You want to find out for sure what it is and you just want to pursue that. And so I feel like many times in church, I catch that glimpse of what God wants to do in me, what he wants me to learn. And it's not always on the notes, the pre-printed notes. Sometimes the pastor would be very surprised in what I got from the sermon. But hopefully not because it's antithetical, but just it's not what he had planned. And I love serving a God whose plans are higher than our plans and whose ways are higher than our ways. So this morning, I just want to share with you, there's a bit of confession, and it's not a wonderful thing. I'm embarrassed sometimes that I look up and something else is happening, and maybe I'm supposed to be standing or something, and I've just been kind of locked in. I've been embarrassed at times. I've had sore ribs because the person beside me has tried to get my attention, so forth. It's embarrassing. It's a little awkward when this happens in church. I experienced this past summer something worse I didn't know could happen because that rabbit trail was sparked when I was sharing. Now, that's not great, right? I was there teaching Bible 1 week. The last couple of summers, I've taken 1 week as the Bible teacher, and it's been, for me, fantastic. For the kids, we would have to ask them, but I've really, really enjoyed it. I don't know why it took me so long to do that, but it's been great. Our theme this past summer was, Are You Thirsty? And we were taking a look at the life of David, who is known as a man after God's own heart, and who had that desire to see God honored and glorified. What a wonderful and powerful story to share with kids. And many kids, they knew about David and Goliath. They knew about David the shepherd boy. They knew some of those things. And so, you know, the prayer was to just deepen that understanding and to get a glimpse of how God wants us to be, because David was a man after God's own heart. At the opening of the Bible lessons, though, the first lesson focused on the anointing of David. And recognizing that I have kids that know a little bit about the story of David and kids who have never heard about David there, and I'm trying to put into context, give them the context of what is going on here, because it's not a normal thing. In general, kings weren't picked out, you know, in the many countries around them, kings weren't just picked out by prophets, or and kings came from the line of the previous king. And here is David, a shepherd boy, off in Bethlehem, in the fields, and God sends a prophet to anoint him to be king. And so I recognize that in order for the kids to have the context and to understand, that I had to step back. And so we step back to say, you know, David is called to be the king because the existing king was not following God. He was not performing well. And so that's okay, but that's not the full story either, because how did Saul become king? Because Saul was the first king, so we went from having no kings to now having kings, you know, Saul and then David. And so I had to back up further, and so I'm sharing that Saul was made king because the Israelites cried out for a king. They desired a king, and that was not God's best for them. That was not what his plan was. And so that was important. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, it tells us that Samuel had become old. In his old age, the elders of Israel came to him. They were pretty comfortable with Samuel's leadership. Not he wasn't king, but you know, but he was getting old, and they got worried. They were okay putting their trust in Samuel. He had proven himself as wise, as one who pointed them to God and through whom God spoke, and so that was okay, but now they were getting worried. And so the elders came to him, and they wanted a king to judge them, to lead them, to protect them. Scripture tells us that this displeased Samuel, and that as he prayed to the Lord told Samuel, starting in verse 7, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who will reign over them.'" They had rejected God. So warn them, Samuel did. In verse 10, it goes on to say, "So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, 'These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of 50, and some to plow his ground and reap the harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipments of his chariots. He'll take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He'll take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive gardens and give them to the servants. He will make the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your manservants and your female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and will put them to his work. He'll take the tenth of your flock and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day.'" So many times the things that we want, the things that we desire, the things that we grasp onto for security and safety are not the best things, right? We have this short-sightedness, and that's what led Israel into this position of having a king in the first place. They had rejected God. They were looking for comfort. They were looking for that security, and they were looking for it in something that they could see. Someone they could see, someone they could talk to, someone they could touch, but not looking to the Lord. Saul wasn't God's original plan. He was an accommodation for the people that would not look to him and would not put their full trust in him. Even after Samuel laid out for them what the cost of their inner rebellion would be, they chose that which they could see, hear, and touch over the God who had brought them out of Egypt and had given the land over to them. I told the campers that God's desire from the start would be that we would follow him as king. So I tried not to take the whole lesson in just going back and back and back, but since then, I've pondered, you know, that statement that God's desire from the start was that we would follow him as king. So I've gone back further. You look at that trip out of Egypt, and the children of Israel did follow God. In Exodus 13, at the very beginning, in verses 21 and 22, it says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." Now, I'm a camp director. I love a good campfire. And what a picture this is, that God was, he was with them physically. He was there. You know, although the Exodus, the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke, they led God's people so that they were able to follow him directly. It's described more in chapter 9. In verse 15, it says, "On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And at evening, it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always the cloud, covered it by day, and appeared the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after the people of Israel set out, and in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped." Immediately, when that pillar moved, the people would follow. Sometimes, it says later on, that sometimes the cloud would stay a short time, sometimes a long time, but they had that visual representation, that comfort of knowing that God was there. In verse 23, it says, "At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses." The people of God were following God. They were looking to God for direction. And that is God's desire for us today as well. It was his desire for them in the wilderness. It was his desire for Israel to follow him as king. And we can take some caution in what Israel did. They were looking to those physical things for comfort. And we too can look at physical things for comfort. Whether it's our physical bank account, our physical home, our physical family. Those things are good things. God has given us those things. But that's not where our comfort should be. We need to be looking to the Lord for that direction. I just love that picture of kind of the Israelites chasing after the fire. They were following after God. I would like to liken that to my glimpses of God in the sermon, and I'm going to go that way. I don't know if my wife would agree. We'll see how my ribs are the next time it happens. It struck me also that, you know, not only can we see this as God's plan going back to the Exodus, but when we go back to the beginning, back to the garden, God's plan was that we would walk with him, that we would talk with him, that we would follow him directly, right? And Genesis, it says, "They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden." It doesn't say all of a sudden this thing that never happened before, God walking in the garden happened. God's plan from the beginning was that we would be ruled by him, that we would submit ourselves to his rule. That was his plan back then, and it's his plan now. What a joy and a privilege it is for us to live on this side of the cross, where The veil has been torn, right? That veil that in that time signified a barrier between God and his people. And as Christ sacrificed himself on the cross, that veil was torn. There is no barrier now. We don't have to have an intermediary. It doesn't have to be a prophet. It doesn't have to be a king. God calls us to walk with him, and he gives us those plans. He directs us and guides us through his Spirit and through his Word. I don't know how to put it. I spend quite a bit of time at camp working on projects, either by myself or my assistant Trevor will be there. But quite often, I walk around with an earbud in my ear and listening to podcasts and so forth. One frequent flyer I like to listen to is Sean McDowell. He's a professor of apologetics and the son of Josh McDowell, author of Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And as I was thinking about chasing after God and following him and being led and ruled by him, I was thinking about, how do we discern God's will? And Sean McDowell gave a talk to incoming students one year that has been immortalized on YouTube, like so many things, for good or for ill. This one's for good. He gave that talk on discerning God's will and his leading for us today. And he said, the Spirit leads us with the strength to make right choices. The Spirit leads us with strength to make right choices. That resonated with me because I know in my life there are times when I make right choices and there are times when I make wrong choices. And when I look back, I see my choice. I'm not pulled away. I'm not forced into sin. It's my choice. And so, like the Israelites rejected God's leadership and looked for something else to satisfy them, that's the same process that happens in me when I fall into sin. But it is a comfort to know, and it is a challenge to become more and more aware that the Spirit leads us with the strength to make right choices. In Romans 8, 12 through 14, it says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Being led by the Spirit refers not to individual guidance, but to the strength to live a righteous life, to stand up for what is right. The Spirit leads us by convicting us of sin and empowering us to make those right choices. Sean goes on to say that God opens doors, yet gives us the freedom to walk through them. The Apostle Paul was given some open doors for ministry, but I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries, 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9. In this instance, Paul was given an open door, and he decided to follow it. We are presented with opportunities to serve and follow God. The Bible teaches us that we are to seek wisdom. In fact, we're commanded to seek wisdom with all that we have. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold and to get understanding? It is to be chosen above silver. So how do we get wisdom? Through prayer and through reading God's word. This, I'm sure, is an ongoing theme, an ongoing teaching that you receive. That prayer and God's word are tools that are given to us to know how to walk and serve the Lord well. The third thing that Sean said to those students, besides Besides, the Spirit leads us with the strength to make right choices, and that God opens doors and gives us the freedom to follow it, was that we should be seeking godly counsel. Seeking advice from our elders is one of the wisest things we can do. In Proverbs 13:10, it says, "But wisdom is with those who receive counsel." If you're willing to seek godly wisdom, then God will shape your desires and ultimately guide your steps. Our job is not to try to find God's secret will for our lives, but to be holy and to make decisions based on wisdom. When we are faithfully obedient to God, we can trust that He will be with us no matter where the path we take leads. We spoke and advised our children early on. We know that children don't always like to listen to their parents, but we repeatedly encourage them that when the time comes, when you don't like what you are hearing from mom and dad, seek godly counsel. And we've been blessed in the camp ministry, being involved in so many different churches. We have so many different pastor friends and folks who have been following the Lord for a long time. Our kids have been blessed with many choices of people, and it's been a blessing as a parent to see them when they actually do that. But that seeking of godly counsel, along with relying on the Spirit and seeking God daily through His Word and through prayer, helps us to follow that path. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your good desire for us, that Your desire is that we would know You, love You, and obey You. We look to You for direction and guidance. Father, we thank You for the ways that we can influence other people in our lives, the people that You bring into our lives, that we can share the good news of the gospel, that we can give an answer for the hope that lies within us, that we can encourage one another, lift up one another, that You not only call us to walk with You, but You call us to walk in community. Father, we thank You for this church and for like-minded churches all around us and the communities that You are building up and strengthening, that we might honor You and follow You and look to You for guidance each and every day. Father, we love You and we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
For sharing God's word with us. It's a good reminder that sometimes God gives us what we ask for. Like the Israelites got a king when that wasn't what God wanted for them, but He gave it to them anyway. So we want to be making sure that we are in the word so we know what to ask for from God so that when He gives it to us, it's what He wants for us to have. So good challenge for us. Thank you for updating us on camp. There is a table back there underneath the missionary pictures on the wall. Dan and Jeanette will be around that table. If you have questions about the camp, questions about their ministry, please ask them because they're the ones who can give you the best answers. Our missions committee would like to meet just briefly after with you guys as well and pray with you. So we'll do that. But thank you again for sharing your word, God's word with us from your heart. We greatly appreciate it. We're going to take the opportunity now to sing our closing song. So worship team, come.